last, we'll be first. What a day, I'm telling you. This is not Jimmy and Annette today. We want to welcome you to Living Up in a Down World, and I have a very special guest with me, Pastor Brian Mandel from Bridge Church,
Fredericksburg.
Texas. Brother, it's good to have you today.
Man, thanks for having me back. It's been a
super
minute.
Glad. Yeah, it has been a minute. Annette's been on a roll. She's been on fire, and but she was very busy today and this week, and she just said, why don't you get Pastor Brian back on the program? I said, glad to do it. So,
come on, I'm excited to be here.
Welcome to the show, brother. We got a lot to talk about.
A lot going on. A
lot of moving parts in the world right now. Yeah. I mean, just craziness. And before we just dive right in, just want to remind you to go to livingupinadownworld.com and feel free to jump on. You can subscribe to our podcast there. That way you can get a newsletter. Every time we release a podcast, I put out a newsletter about the same time, just so you know what's coming. And it just has pictures and information, some personal things, but we'd love to hear from you. You can always write us through that. You can always leave a review. And there's an opportunity from Value for Value to show your love by giving some value our way. It's all there at livingupinadownworld.com. Another thing I want to plug, and this is really exciting. This is something that that I've been working on with Adam Curry. I mean, he's the brainchild. He's the visionary. He's got a team doing this. But I've been just giving input. We're beta testers, Bridge Church. That's code for guinea pigs. And it's been really cool just testing out this thing. It's called the Godcaster. And it's really a podcast player. Mm-hmm. But he's added an extra element to it, which is really 24-hour streaming music so that you can... Like I have it on my Sonos at home, and we just play it all day long. In fact, it's playing right now at the house, just filling the air with worship and Christian music.
It's a great way to stay saturated in worship, the Word of God, and encouraging things throughout the day.
Absolutely. So I want to encourage you to check it out. So here's an easy way to do it. You can go to bridgefbg.com. Scroll about halfway down on that landing page, and you'll see it's called the Godcaster. You'll see a whole bank of podcasts that are available to you. But check out Hello Fred. That's the one I've really been leaning into. In fact, I just listened to Curry and the Keeper. They recorded last night after our class, our discipleship class, and they're on fire. They were fired up after the class. They went home and recorded. And I just listened to it on the Godcaster today. And it just works so well, and it's easy. So go to bridgefbg.com, scroll about halfway down, and you'll see the Godcaster. And then you can click on any of those. But check out Hello Fred, because this is something that Adam and two other guys have developed. And this is brand new technology. They actually wrote the code for this. They produced this. And this thing is going to go big.
I was going to say, this feels like it's very much on the cutting edge of where things are going with media and news and music as radio begins to fade, and even mainstream media as that begins to fade and things enter the streaming world. This is sort of a new expression of that.
Absolutely. Isn't it amazing how God gives us creative ideas?
It is.
He is Elohim. No, not Elohim. It's El Shaddai. Is it El Shaddai? Oh my gosh. I totally lost it. God Almighty. Anyway, he is the creative God. Mm-hmm. I'll come up with it in a minute. I just totally lost it. I'm tired too. Got a little brain fog this morning. But he's the creative God. He created the world. So if he created all those things, and then in the New Testament, we're told we have the mind of Christ, then doesn't it stand to reason that if we tap into the mind of Christ, that we can, in and through that, come up with amazing and creative
ideas? Absolutely. I believe God's people should be the most creative people on the planet, because we have access to the one who created it all.
Absolutely, totally, 100% agree. And so check out the Godcaster. It's amazing. Now, if you can't get to it through bridgefbg.com, you can also go to... HelloFred.fm, and that'll get you there as well. So check it out. And so glad to have you with us. This is episode number 82, so we're getting a few under our belt.
You're like a veteran at this now.
Time flies when you're having fun, right?
That's right.
And so I'm excited to have you. Man, again, so much to talk about. There's been a lot happening in the world over the last few months, but especially the last week and a half. And so we had an epic and historic election. I mean, what are your thoughts on that? I mean, you and I have been talking and we've been having these hallway conversations, you know, where it's just so much happening. So what's on your heart with that?
Well, I mean, I know a lot of people feel this way, but, you know, I've just had this deep sense of I'm witnessing not just history happening before my eyes, but significant history. That we're witnessing the tide turn in our nation in a way where the best way I could describe it is God is opening a window for righteousness. He's opening a doorway for the church to step up, stand up, suit up, show up, and have the sort of access and ability to present the gospel and to bring Jesus into every sphere of society in ways that maybe we haven't in decades. In fact, I was reading in the Proverbs this morning out of Proverbs 14, and Proverbs 14:34 stuck out to me. And it says, "Righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people." And just watching what happened in this last election, this last week with Donald Trump coming in, you know, there are people out there who think Donald Trump is the savior. We, of course, know he is not. He's a man, but God works through our leaders, and he uses leaders to either open or close windows for his people, depending on how we've positioned ourselves, how we're praying, how we're seeking the Lord. And I believe God heard us. He heard the church over this last year and a half. And through a man, he's now beginning to open doors and opportunities for us to bring Jesus in ways that we haven't been able to before.
I'm Brother, very excited. You better preach, man. I mean, that is just... You are spot on with that. I love that scripture. It's funny you mentioned that because I actually posted that scripture today.
Oh, did you?
I posted it on social media and it's so, well, maybe I did, maybe I didn't. I'm going to post it. I made a Canva.
It's
going to
happen.
I made a graphic because that one stood out to me today as I read through chapter 14 of Proverbs. Here's another passage that stood out to me. This is the other day when I was reading in Proverbs chapter 11. When it goes well with the righteous, the city rejoices. And when the wicked perish, there are shouts of gladness. It's like, ooh, that's pretty heavy. But the first part of that, when it goes well with the righteous, the city rejoices. And then the second verse after that, every time I pray for city council, or I pray for the mayor, or I open the county commissioner meeting, or when I prayed for the Senate twice, mm-hmm. which I'll probably get back on the Senate floor to do the open up the sessions this next year. By the blessing of the upright, a city is exalted, but by the mouth of the wicked, it is overthrown.
Yeah.
And what we have seen is that it appears to me that the left just opted for the second version here, but by the mouth of the wicked, it is overthrown. And I'm not saying everybody is on the left's wicked. I'm not even disparaging individuals, but there was such a negative bent to everything they said. And I remember listening to, you know, whether I was reading a news story or watching a film clip or watching a news clip, and just the disparaging things that were constantly said. Mm-hmm. Now, the right said stuff too. I mean,
sure.
But it just seems like when in the larger picture of everything, one outweighed the other. And I always thought about this verse that by the blessing of the upright, a city is exalted.
Yeah.
And anytime I speak to any of these city, and I'll probably say this tomorrow when I open up the Walmart, doing the grand opening for that, just to pray for them and pray a blessing over them. But talk about the power of speaking life, the power of speaking words of life and hope, and how we actually, our words carry force.
That's right.
And I've seen that just through this whole election process. A lot of the news pundits and the election commentators and the self-proclaimed podcast, you know, experts and all that are all saying a lot of the same things, that it was really the things that the left was projecting that cost them the election. Mm-hmm. It wasn't their platform because they didn't have much of one, but just this sense of disparaging over 80 million Americans by calling them names. I won't even go into all that, but the name calling and the trash talking and 80 plus, you know, million Americans woke up and said, I'm done with this.
Yes. And I feel like, man, one of the things that hit me watching it all happen, especially on election night, is that the noise of the media finally got silenced and the American people were able to see in front of their eyes as results came in that they're not alone, that they're not crazy for embracing conservative traditional values and feeling like the way things used to be didn't need to go away. You know, whether that be the idea of traditional marriage or that God made us male and female or that, you know, our education system has gotten way out of hand and is overreaching the authority of parents in the lives of their children. I mean, you go on and on and on. These were things that were not even up for discussion for centuries and millennia. And all of a sudden, in the last 5 minutes of America, everything's been exploded and normal, conservative, God-fearing, biblically-based people have been made to feel like they're isolated, that they're alone, that everybody's abandoned that except for them. And it's easy to feel alone in an environment like that. But we were reminded on that Tuesday evening that no. A vast majority of people in America still embrace these traditional values. And I think that was such a boost of encouragement for our nation.
You know, we saw a lot of momentum in the last few weeks leading up to the election, and yet different polls were coming out. Did you notice that over and over it would be like, it was like, oh, you know, Kamala Harris is winning, you know, Harris-Waltz, they're ahead, they're up in these states.
Yeah.
And then it would be, oh, Trump looks like he's up a few points, you know, over the last election, and back and forth. And depending on where that poll was coming from, every poll has a slant to it.
Oh yeah.
Whether you're looking at surveys that have to do with food or medical field or whatever, I heard somebody talking about who was a professional in this and said they call it shelving. Mm-hmm. So or drawing. What they'll do is they'll just, if they get a poll back they don't like, a survey back, they just put it in a drawer. They do another one and they change the wording and So polls, that's the problem with polling, is it can be manipulated. And so we were getting, you know, I know the big word is disinformation, misinformation. I'm ad nauseum on that. But it's very true. You cannot trust what you're getting. And I think one of the things that really came out through this election was the shock and awe of the mainstream media.
Oh, it was palpable.
Their minds are blown. If you turn on the news right now, they're confused. There's mass confusion.
Yeah.
They still don't understand how this happened because they were so certain that they were rooting for the winning side.
Oh yeah. I mean, they were drinking their own Kool-Aid when it came to that. And you can see, and I've even noticed in some of the left-leaning media, some of them are starting to wake up a little bit and realize maybe I'm on the wrong side of this thing.
And the question
maybe
is,
maybe I'm not reflecting the people.
So my thought on that, because I've noticed the same thing, is that, are they just walking things back?
Could be.
Because they're trying to save their tails. Let's be real. Mark Cuban, all right, for example, oh my gosh, he was disparaging Trump. He was saying Harris is the answer. And I mean, and disparaging people, disparaging voters, people who voted for Trump. This happened over and over among celebrities particularly. But it was interesting, right after the election, he went on X and started deleting all of his posts about that. He completely walked it back. I mean, I'm like, you know, you could be bold if you think you're winning, but now you're losing and now you're a coward.
Yeah.
That was not ever real boldness. That was cowardice from the beginning.
Well, I think people things reached such a fever pitch in the lead up to this where people finally began to realize, why am I taking political cues from Taylor Swift and Mark Cuban and Beyonce and
George Clooney?
Who are these people? Where do they come from? What do they represent? What do they know? And why would we take our cues from them?
And I'm not here to disparage the acting profession or entertainment. Right. I mean, I've benefited and enjoyed entertainment all my life. But when it gets elevated over truth, I mean, think about what these people do. If you're a musician, you present a fantasy on stage. You create a show.
That's right.
It's a show. It's not reality. People don't dress like that in real life. They don't act like that in real life. It's an escape for people. Movies, actors, their whole point is to portray somebody that they're not. So why would we trust industries that are designed to falsify or make things fantastic?
We should not.
We should not. But yet, for the weirdest thing, we have celebrity worship and idolatry in our culture, where we're just wowed by these people because they're famous. Yeah. And I think America, no, I don't think, it's obvious, America woke up.
They did.
We awakened from our slumber, which has been one of my prayers as much as I pray for revival, I pray more for awakening.
Yeah.
On every level.
Well, and that's why I feel like this is now becoming such an opportune time for God's people, for the church, because as people wake up to some of these more general realities of life, and as we're going to see the practical effects of changing policies in our nation, which whether people realize it or not, a lot of policies, a lot of government and things that are going to happen are going to be brought back to reflect more of the original founding intent, more of the Constitution, and in some ways, more biblical traditional values, whether people realize that's where it's coming from or not. And in the context of that, as people see those things actually work and they actually are a blessing to the nation and a blessing to families, and they heal aspects of society, that's such an opportunity to bring the gospel with it and help people understand this is why this works, because let me show you where this comes from.
There you go. You know, and I love what you said about original intent as well, because that's something that's more in my lane, in my heartbeat. Now, I've had to address what's going on in the election from the pulpit, and so I've been doing that very boldly, very unashamedly, talking about it. I even told the church, I stepped out of the pulpit and said, this is Jimmy Pruitt, citizen Jimmy Pruitt, church member Jimmy Pruitt, yeah. Not Pastor Jimmy Pruitt, and I'm voting for the platform that is represented by Donald Trump. I didn't say I'm voting for Trump. I'm voting for the platform represented right. by him. He happens to be the face of it, but it's the platform that I'm voting for because it most aligned with biblical values.
That's right.
And people laughed about it, and they clapped and cheered. It was kind of a fun moment, but it was true. I was stepping out of that role to say, as a citizen, as a Christian, a follower of Jesus, I have to vote for a platform that most aligns with my biblical worldview. Yep. My biblical worldview, as I see it and as I read it. And so to be able to do that, so I've been very vocal about that. But now that we're past this, instead of now beating the drum on election and voting and all that, now that we're past it, we have to ask this question, so what now?
Exactly.
Annette and I just riffed a little bit on that last week, but I want to hear from you. What do we now do now going forward as the church, as followers of Jesus?
Yeah, well, one of the things that we're working on here at The Bridge is bringing people back to the biblical concept of discipleship. You know, we've got to get away from this idea that to be Christian means I go to church on Sunday and I'm pretty nice to people. It goes a lot deeper than that. And, you know, Jesus told us to count the cost before we follow him, and that as disciples, we're called to make disciples both in the nation and of the nations that we find ourselves in, that we're to preach the message of the kingdom and to show people who Jesus is. And so we've got work to do, and we've been given fresh freedom to do it, you know, without fear of massive persecution, like so much of the church has endured through so much of the last two millennia.
And continues to
in other parts of the world. We live in such a unique time in history and in such a unique nation where we have the opportunity to be a beacon to the rest of the world of the gospel without almost any hindrance at all. And if we don't steward well what we've been given, that's when we should fear that it might be taken from us and given to somebody else who will steward it well. And so I think there's a heavy responsibility on the shoulders of the church right now to use the freedom we've been given in a way that glorifies Jesus.
Absolutely agree, Pastor Brian. You nailed that. We keep saying we've been given this window. I mean, I feel like that's the word that just keeps coming to my mind. This is a window of opportunity. And now I love the word you use, because one of my favorite words, we have to steward this moment. Mm. And this moment could be next 4 years. It could be. It could be the next 8. We don't know what's going to come. I've got a lot of hope for the future now, for what I would call the more conservative side of things. I'm noticing, and you can't help but notice the team that Donald Trump is pulling together. I mean, it's all-star roster. Oh my gosh. I mean, it's rock star status type things. And the interesting thing, I saw a comparison last night. I read a comp and I showed it to Annette, where it showed the most of the ages of the people he's pulling in. He's pulling in 43-year-olds, 48-year-olds, 40-year-olds, 39-year-olds. I mean, this is next gen.
Well, everything being set it's interesting. Up. Everything that everybody has said that Donald Trump is the antithesis of is exactly what he's surrounding himself with, including former Democrats, young people, lots of strong women. I mean, you name it. That's who he's got around him.
And people of color and different nationalities. Yep. I mean, it's been remarkable. And I think all of that put together now sets us up for a very bright future and a real chance to turn this thing in the next 4 to 8 years. Now, as that applies to the church, to me, I would have done the same thing anyway. Had this thing gone the other way, I would have woke up the next morning and got back into work and we're still on mission, because the mission for us as followers of Jesus and you and I as leaders of a church, our mission doesn't change.
Yeah.
All it does now is help us dial in and gives us more clarity in our mission as to what to do next. And I would say, though,
defines the opportunities that we have.
Exactly. Now we see avenues, roads, ways to go with this.
Yeah.
And really, it tells me it's pedal to the metal time.
Yep.
This is not where we, and I said this a lot, I've been saying this to a lot of people, including our church, but this is not where we go get a gallon of sweet tea, sit in a hammock, and enjoy Indian summer in Central Texas here in the hill country. This is the most beautiful time of the year. Temperatures like in the high 70s today, no wind. It's just like unbelievably gorgeous here. But this isn't the time to relax. Celebrate? Absolutely, man. When you're working hard for something and there's a win, you should celebrate the win.
Yeah.
So I'm not disparaging people getting excited about winning. But to me, I'll never forget Coach Rivera in football. I mean, we scored a touchdown. We're cheering, clapping. We're on the field doing our victory dance. And the other team's lining up. I mean, they're like, you still have to kick a field goal here. The clock is still
it's
running.
Not over yet.
And I remember our coach yanking us to the sideline. And all of us said, he said, boys, the game is not over.
Mm-hmm.
You scored a touchdown. Yay. Now get back out there and hit somebody. I mean,
that's right.
Get back in the game. There wasn't time to celebrate extensively.
Yeah,
rah, rah. Also, when I got injured one time, I made a bad play. I remember I missed an assignment as a defensive back, and the dude ran a deep pattern on me. They threw a touchdown right over my head. I can still see the ball in slow motion going over my head in a perfect spiral. He catches it. The crowd goes nuts, and I run over to the side. I'm so mad at myself because I missed it. It was me. It was on me, nobody else. And I went up to one of my coaches and said, I can't believe that. And he said, because I thought he was going to yank me out of the game. He said, get back out there. They're running the next play because they were running the extra point. And I'm supposed to be on the field. I'm over there whining to my coach. He said, get back out there. There's another play to run.
That's right.
And he wouldn't even let me lick my wounds. And I would say that maybe the election didn't go your way and you're listening to this podcast. And we want you to know we don't disparage you as a person because you voted different from us. We don't disparage you. We may have disagreements on certain ideologies and theology, but we're not disparaging anybody. And I would even say to you, there's not lick your wounds a little bit, but don't get out of the game of your own. Same way, had we have had our side lost, had it not have gone our way, I wouldn't have spent a lot of time grieving because there's work to be done. If anything, it probably would have kicked me into overdrive in that moment.
Well, I'll tell you, one of the heartbreaking things I've seen the last few days is people that are making statements on social media and different platforms saying things like, you know, I'm not doing Thanksgiving or Christmas with my family this year because they voted in a different way than I did, or, you know, they're
or
aligned
encouraging
in a different
others
way.
To do the same.
Yeah.
Yeah. You need to cut off all your friends and your family.
And that gets to the root of, I think, you know, what we've been looking for to change, you know, through the platform that we did support here. And that is the attack on the family. I mean, and that's just another expression of it. You know, the nuclear family was the unit that God designed at the beginning of this whole human experiment, that he said, this is going to be the nucleus from which all of his blessing flows, all of his activity flows, all of his work flows. And there is nothing that Satan would love to destroy more than the family, because it is the very fabric of society itself. You know, when mothers and fathers and children are not whole units anymore, that's where every evil thing stems from that.
Oh, that's well said. You know, in the Abrahamic covenant, you know, Genesis, he says that in you, through all the families on the earth will be blessed.
Right.
It was a reference to actually families. It was a family statement, the covenant of Abraham, which is an everlasting covenant and is still in play. And because we who are Gentiles have been grafted into the vine of the Jews, it's our covenant now too. Yep. We're not replacing the Jews. Replacement theology, don't get me started. Mm. We're not replacing them. We're added onto and brought into the family, and the wall of separation the New Testament tells us has been broken down, where there's no wall of separation anymore. Not replacement. Now we're unified. We're together. And we get to reap the blessing of that covenant. But that covenant was a family blessing.
It was.
That in you, through all the families in the earth shall be blessed. And so we approach that as families. And we know and we have seen how certain things, whether it's education, lower, higher, middle, whatever education you want, it's all been infiltrated by those who want to decimate and destroy and
divide families,
the nuclear family.
Yeah.
And so the attacks on the family, here's how I recognize the activity of the enemy. Who's under attack?
Yes.
Who's under attack? What is being attacked? And when I see that, that tells me this is something that is the apple of God's eye. This is something that God has daylighted or highlighted. This is a good thing, a right thing. So whatever is under most attack is typically the center of where God is, or the focus of where God is in that season of life. And we've seen the family under massive attack, which tells me the value of the family in God's heart and eyes, or the enemy wouldn't be trying 100%. To destroy it and counterfeit it.
I mean, you couldn't have said that any better. And I love what you said this last Sunday in church about what our responsibility is right now as the church. And you said it's to live holy and to show up.
It's not complicated.
If we want to talk about what does the church need to do right now, congruent or alongside of all that's been happening politically this year, we've witnessed a lot of judgment happening in the church. A lot of leaders being exposed, a lot of things that weren't as they should be being exposed across churches all over this nation. And there's been a purging and a refining that God's been doing, because I think he's trying to position us to live holy and to show up, to be the bride without spot and blemish that he can really work through and show the world who he is accurately. And I feel a burden or a fear of the Lord right now that more than ever, I need to be an accurate reflection of Jesus, an accurate reflection of the truth that is in Scripture. And that if I'm going to speak as a Christian, as a believer, I better do it accurately. I better be saying what God's saying, not my version of it, not the way I'd like it to be, not the way it's been morphed in popular culture or even in popular church culture, but to get back to the book, to get back to truth, and to declare it regardless of the consequences or how people receive it or not.
Very well said, PB. I mean, literally not trying to shape the Word of God to fit my template, but I'm having to realign myself to say, this is what God's Word. Just as an example, one of the things I have been adamant about is continuing to support Israel.
Yeah.
I mean, not too many months ago, it looked like the whole world was turning against Israel.
It did.
At least America. I mean, even the administration that was in charge was confused. Half of them were for Israel, half were not. They were divided on that. And and they were saying different things in different environments and trying to speak to different people. And I saw the disparity between that, and like, oh, no, you're not in alignment. And so one of the things I did boldly, and I posted every Saturday, I post, hey, here's the sermon, and here's what's coming. I post pictures. I always post a picture of an American flag and a picture of a Jewish flag. And I don't care. I'm to a point where I'm with you. I want my life to so align with God's Word. I don't want to make God's Word align with my life.
Yep.
I just went through, me and Annette together, we went through and unfriended a ton of people on social media, on our Facebook, that are preaching another gospel. Wow. Hyper grace, this sense of you know, man, you're okay, I'm okay, God's got it covered, love covers a multitude of sins, therefore, I mean, this easy believism, or what's called a greasy grace, easy grace.
Well, and where has that led? I mean, now you've got people, man, in those camps talking about, do we really need the book of James? Why don't we throw it out?
That was the one I brought up the other day that was a tipping point for me, mm-hmm. where I realized they're moving away from the Word of God. Now they're beginning to judge books of the Bible based on their interpretation of grace.
Wow.
And so I'm so with you. I want to align my life with what God says, irregardless of the temporal consequences or circumstances.
Yeah.
My life has to align with Him. And here's what I'm finding. Even in little incremental pieces, little minutiae things, little nuances where I'm doing that, little adjustments, there's massive blessing.
Massive.
And one of the blessings is confidence.
Go there.
There is something that happens when you not only know you're righteous because Christ makes you the righteousness of God, or God makes you the righteousness of Christ in righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, the scripture says, but when you're actually acting righteous, yeah. And that doesn't mean just pure externals. It's the nuances. It's who you are when no one's looking. It's yeah. what you're thinking about when no one's knows what you're thinking about.
Yep.
It's the judgments you make when you're driving down the road and somebody pulls out in front of you and their car's all beat up and you just go down this weird path of judging that individual just based on their car. I mean, I'm just being really authentic here. And I'm learning to capture those thoughts. You know, the scripture says we can take those thoughts captive and make them obedient to Christ. So I'm trying to be quick to repent in the moment. Like, I mean, as soon as something comes in my mind, the Holy Spirit's, the more I lean into this, I'll put it this way. It's not about me figuring it out. It's really me trusting the Holy Spirit that with that flag that pops up, that's a signal. Wait, you're judging that person. You didn't even realize you went autopilot there and you made a judgment on that individual by the clothes they're wearing or their drink or what they're eating at the dinner table because you're so righteous as a carnivore. Now you're judging what's in their food basket at HEB or at the grocery store. So I love what you said there because that's exactly what God's doing. I think he wants to do that for the whole church of Jesus. Here's how I know why we're not in the last of the last days. His Bible says he's coming back for a bride without spot or blemish. She's got lots of spots and blemish, so I know he's not coming back too soon. So when we can get our act together, and again, it's not just about focusing on the externals, although that is an element of it that I think we've ignored for too long.
Well, and you know, to understand what the scripture says about that, God says that he's given us his powerful grace, and it's that grace, it's his power that empowers us to become like Jesus, to change. So, you know, we've been given this gift, which has become a curse word in modern Christianity, which is repentance, right? You know, it's not just a one-time entrance into the kingdom thing. It's a daily thing.
Exactly. And
repentance isn't something to be ashamed about. It's a thing to rejoice about.
The lifestyle.
Every day, every moment, as the Lord reveals to me where I'm out of alignment with him, he's granted me repentance to where I can come back into alignment with him just through an adjustment of my heart. And every time I do that, there's an outpouring of grace, an enablement directly from him to follow through on that and to experience what you mentioned, that washed and clean conscience, which allows you to have confidence before the Lord. There's nothing worse than not feeling like you can boldly approach God with confidence. You know, to feel ashamed, like you can't enter his presence because you know there's a misalignment going on. And he's given us the tool to fix that at any moment.
Oh, I love that. I love that. Listen to this. You prompted me. I mean, right there, you just triggered something. And I mean, use trigger in the best possible way. That's an overused word in our culture. But in Proverbs chapter 10, verse 9, whoever walks in integrity walks securely. I did a little word study on all those key words right there. The word walks means to live in, to dwell in.
Yeah.
It also means behavior, to act like. So whoever walks like, whoever acts like, whoever lives in integrity. The word integrity means exactly what you think it would, the integration or wholeness. In other words, you in other parts of the Bible, you hear the word perfect or perfection. Yeah. It means soundness. Complete, yeah. Sound, whole, well. And so whoever walks in their integrity walks securely. That word also means safety, but it also means confidence.
Yes.
So I'm finding that when I'm having like insecure moments, for example, when I go to pray, when I'm outside of the church, like I'm so confident in our pulpit because this is our spiritual family. So yeah. I'm like, it's like a family reunion every time we're together. And I feel comfortable here and safe here and confident here. When I go out and do things like pray for a city commissioners meeting, I walk in the room, I know one person. Mm-hmm. And there's a whole lot of people there that look like they mean business.
Yeah.
That can be intimidating. And I know if I'm walking in integrity, I can walk in that room very confident, very safe, very mm-hmm. secure. Same with praying for, I mean, it could be praying for the city council meeting, stepping into environments where pastors used to actually be the authority in the room. Yeah. That have now been marginalized by ourselves. We've removed ourselves. We've capitulated our place. But now we're stepping back into those places. One other thing I want to key on. I love what you said because you got me. You just made me go off in 30 directions. But one of them is this: grace has become such a popular thing, an overused, terribly defined and redefined word in our Christian culture, right? Mm-hmm. It just means basically anything goes these days. God's got it covered. And there's elements of truth in those statements.
Sure.
But the word I think that God is beginning to daylight or highlight is the word mercy.
Wow.
So mercy and grace I see as like a hand in glove. I mean, like when I played baseball, I had a catcher's mitt. I was a catcher during part of my career in baseball. And the more I wore that glove through the years, the more it came molded to my hand. Mm-hmm. And if anybody else tried to put my glove on, they'd go, ugh, I don't know how you even use this thing. For me, I put it on. It's like putting my skin perfect. On. It's like a perfect fit because it has molded to my hand. I see mercy and grace like that, a hand and glove relationship where they mold perfectly together. Mercy, by definition, is that you don't get what you deserve.
Mm.
Grace, right. you could flip the script and say grace is you do get what you don't deserve. Wow. I mean, that's a hand in glove relationship. But when you overemphasize one over the other, I think you get out of balance with that. And I think that's what we've seen. I believe, and I heard lots of people say, because on the heels of the election, I'm pulling up all my favorite preachers. I'm pulling up people I learned from yep. that mentor me spiritually from a distance, whether it's YouTube or whatever podcast. And I'm listening to what they're saying. And without fail, almost every one of them, I would say 99% of the people that I listen to all use the same word to describe what happened in the election. God's mercy. God is being merciful.
Yes.
It wasn't spike the ball. It wasn't slam on the left. It was literally, this is God's mercy. God heard our cries, and he's being merciful. In fact, several that I love to listen to, you even went so far as to say, God stayed his hand of judgment. I think we've had limited degrees yeah. of it, but he actually heard our cries and has stayed his hand. When we deserve judgment,
right.
He gave us mercy. What are your thoughts on mercy and grace?
Wow, I think it's such a good way to put that as a hand in glove relationship, and it's hard to rightly understand one without the other.
Agreed.
You know, because of His mercy, His grace becomes available, and because His grace becomes available, I'm enabled to please Him in ways that I couldn't before. You know, God asks a lot of his people, but he doesn't ask a lot without supplying even more.
There you go.
To be able to fulfill what he's asked us to do and asked us to be. And I remember about 15 years ago or so, there was a study done in a segment of the American church that was surveying people's understanding of what grace was, biblical grace. And only 2% of those who were surveyed identified grace as God's power and empowerment
wow.
of believers. Only 2%.
Wow.
And yet, if you look in the New Testament, God's grace and his power are spoken of synonymously.
Absolutely.
They're in the same verse often, you know, that Paul will be talking about the grace of God and then simultaneously call it his power.
Yes.
Because his grace is powerful. I mean, it's what destroys the work of the enemy in the culture, but in our lives personally. It demolishes the dominion of sin over our lives. It's what enables us to walk in the freedom that's promised in the scriptures. You know, I've met so many Christians who see such a disparity between what they read in their Bibles about what believers are like and what they experience in their own personal lives. And a lot of that disparity starts with misunderstanding mercy, like you said, that God's not trying to put his thumb on me and give me everything I deserve. If he did that, I'd already be a goner, right? That he's starting with me from a place of love and mercy as a father who wants to adopt me as a son.
Absolutely.
And then he wants to, like any good father would with his son, give me everything I need to succeed. And that's beautiful. His grace.
Beautiful. Hand in glove. You know, grace, sometimes people think grace is like a buffer.
Right.
Like it's the buffer between our sin and God's judgment.
Right.
That it just somehow gives us a space of protection and covers. There's an element of that. Undeserved, right? Undeserved.
Sure.
But here's another thing. I did a deep dive study many years ago. I remember when I did it because the idea of grace really started coming up strong when I was actually ministering to a lot of college students back in Brownwood, Texas, River of Life Church, little church we planted. We saw God move in some amazing ways. But a lot of the students I was dealing with, they were just, that was when among Christians smoking cigars, drinking alcohol, just suddenly came on the scene in the Baptist church. I mean, these Baptist kids were going ape nuts with freedom in Christ and grace, God's grace. They were
using
just
my liberty.
They were running with it, right? You know, and I mean, they got a little. He gave them an inch, they were taking a mile. And I was having to work with these students, and they kept bringing up grace, grace, grace. And I finally just said, I've got to go to God's word. I got to see what this really is. So I did a deep dive exegetical study, wow. Went into the original language, both in the Hebrew, in the Aramaic, and in the Koine Greek. And when I came away from that study, I had the definition you've heard me use a jillion times. I've heard you even preach it.
Oh, yeah.
Where it is God's power. Here's what grace is. I'll just say it in a very clear sentence. Grace is God's power, God's strength, God's authority, God's ability, and God's favor to do what you cannot in and of yourself do.
That's the operative word there, to do.
There it is. It's grace, it's power to do, authority to do, favor to do. I mean, it's all of those to do. You've been enabled.
Yeah.
The scripture says that when the apostles were doing miracles, like an early book of Acts, you know, 3 and 4, man, they were going out and God was like showing up. It says that they did it by his grace. It says the grace was on them to do this.
Yeah.
And as I pulled in all these elements and created that definition, I've never had a single person ever say, that's not grace.
It's
grace
irrefutable.
Grace means I can kind of do what I want. People never say that out loud, but they sometimes practically do it. Does that make sense?
Yep.
Their practice reveals that. Maybe their words don't, because no one will ever say, oh, I don't believe that grace is a license to sin. But if you're living like it is, you don't have to say it. You're living it.
Yep.
Because it's in the doing that we see what you truly believe.
Wow. Wow, that's so good. Man, if we could get a hold of the grace of God, we would experience so much in our walk with the Lord that maybe we've been missing.
Empowered.
Yeah.
Empowered to do.
I don't know about everybody listening out there, but I want to experience God.
Amen.
I want to be a living Bible character.
Come on.
You know, if God is the same
today. That's a heavy prayer
today,
right there, brother.
Yeah, I know.
Look what they went through.
To pick which one you're talking about there, but... I mean, if God is the same today as he always was, which is what the scripture says, he's the same yesterday, today, forever, that means he's still able, he's still willing, and he's still doing all the same things he's always been doing. So the only real question is, am I in on that? Am I a part of that?
Yeah.
And it sure looks like I'm invited, and so are you.
Oh, gosh, the invitation's there, isn't it?
Yeah.
He says, get out of the boat.
Come on.
What was happening in the boat? Well, they were dry. They were safe.
Yeah.
They weren't drowning. And he tells Peter, Jesus shows up on the water, says, hey, Peter looks at him. Everybody's freaking out. Peter being the spokesman, he's always the one hoofing foot and mouth disease, right? And he says, if it's you, Lord, bid me come to you on the water. Yeah. And Jesus says, come on. And the beauty of it is that Peter got out of the boat. Man, we can make fun of Peter all day long. He's fun to riff on, right? He's fun to make fun of. He's kind of an easy target because he was just such a go-getter, such a doer. And the fact that he got out of that boat, and I've said this for years, whether he took one step or five, it was still a miracle.
He was the only one of the disciples who walked on water.
Exactly. I don't care if he ended up sunken water and oh, Lord help me. You know, I mean, you can make fun of what happened there. I love the way it was depicted in The Chosen, where he just grabbed hold of Jesus and said, don't let go of me. Don't let go of me.
That was powerful.
And he said it was such, man, they did a great job on that, capturing really what I believe is the heart of it, as opposed to the obvious, oops, how did that work out for you, Peter?
Yeah.
Because we could make fun of it. But that's, I'm like you. I want to be like that. I want to be like Jacob at the River Jabbok when the man that says the man, you know, capital N, showed up and he grabbed hold of him and he wrestled with God all night and said, I won't let go until you bless me, unless you bless me. And that could have meant his death. And I'm sure the angel of the Lord took it easy on him because, I mean, he could have just thumped him off the planet. But he wrestled with him. He allowed him to toil, which is interesting to me that he even allowed that struggle.
Yeah.
For hours.
God seems to place a high value on persistence.
He does. I think he was welcoming Jacob's heart to wrestle.
Yeah.
To wrestle for the blessing. And the question is, are we really willing to, as you say, become a Bible character, to become a Daniel, to become a, I'm already a lot like David. I identify a lot with David. Like, I'm quick to repent, even though I screw up. I'm a big hot mess, but I'm quick to repent. But I mean, when you start looking at, are we willing to step into that? And are we willing to wrestle? Are we willing to hang on, even if it's painful?
Mm-hmm.
Even if it's humiliating? Can you imagine how he's probably getting drug around and thrown around, you know, back and forth? Can't even imagine what that looked like. But I love the persistence and the heart of Jacob to say, I know I'm screwed up. I know I've made mistakes, but I'm not letting go.
He had obviously decided in his heart before that moment transpired that that's the way he was going to be. Because you don't decide that in the moment. You know, in the moment of difficulty or trial, you have to decide ahead of time who you're going to be, how persistent you're going to be. And going after the Lord so that when it gets hard, you've already decided, I'm not going to quit. This is who I am. And that maybe goes back to the moment we're in as a nation, as a church in America. In this space, in this window of mercy, we better fortify who we are and what we stand for and our commitment to truth and to speaking out so that that can be strengthened now. Before, maybe it's more difficult later.
Very well said.
So I don't think we were ready for it to be as difficult as it could have gotten it if it had gone another way.
I had already made up my mind, no matter which way this thing goes, I will continue to speak out, knowing full well had it gone the other way, there could have been more strict rules on what we could say from the pulpit. I mean, things were starting to lean towards censorship and whatnot.
Yeah.
I'd already made up my mind. I had a talk with my wife and said, Annette, if things go the other way, I'm not going to stop saying what I'm saying. If we get pulled off of all platforms, we'll at least still have our website. We can direct people to our website. Amen. And I am not going to back down. And she said, I'm with you all the way. And so we'd made up our mind no matter which way it went. Now, I'm relieved.
Me too.
But you know what? It doesn't make me back off. And now, if anything, it's what you said. We need to fortify our resolve now.
Yeah.
We've got this window. I love what you said, window of mercy. We have a window of mercy. Now let's leverage this moment, leverage this time to make the decisions now before the pain, before the tribulation, before the trial comes.
Mm-hmm.
That's well said, brother.
Well, I can't help but think that the revival that you're seeing break out across the world in, I love how you call it decentralized revival. You know, it's pockets here, it's pockets there. It's not some big coordinated movement. I believe God means for that to increase. You know, we know if you read your Bible, you know that there is a time coming in the future where it's going to get a lot darker before Jesus comes and resolves everything.
Yeah, it's going to be wild stuff.
But I believe what the scripture also tells us that before we hit that truly darkest of times, we're going to see a massive revival. You're going to see the church in its finest hour. And maybe, just maybe, God's getting us ready for that.
I'm all in. Well, I've got a title for today's show. While we were talking,
oh, yeah?
God, the world, and other things.
Yeah, that about covers
we
it.
We covered the gamut, man. Hey, thanks for being on the show today.
Thanks for
Pastor Brian.
It's been
fun. Such a blessing. I keep using the word riff because I'm a guitar player, but I love riffing on these things with you because
yeah.
There's just an iron sharpens iron, man. It's like just an escalation. I say something, you key off of that. You say something, I'm like, oh my gosh, I could go 12 ways from here. But thanks for being with me today and being on the show. That gave Annette, she's at a Bible study today with a bunch of ladies in our city and having a good time with that. I wanted to say thanks to Jen. I just want to give some shout outs to
people who
blessed us with Satoshis and Boosts. So Jen, thank you so much. Jen. Also, Serbia's Grace. He's a dear friend of ours. Man, just a great brother in the Lord. Also boosted us. And Eric PP. I don't know you, Eric, but I want to say thank you, brother, for boosting us, encouraging us, sending those Satoshis, and just letting us know that you're listening, letting us know that you're a part of this. In fact, I'm scrolling through a lot here. Randy Black. Randy, I don't know you, brother, but thank you, brother, for being with us, for hanging with us. I noticed you boosted on Curry and the Keeper as well. So thank you so much for being a part of this and coming along for the ride. And also got to say a big thank you to Adam Curry for a massive striper boost.
Ooh, come on.
Yeah, 77,777 sats, and love my brother. And usually we talk a lot about Adam and Tina, but I got to tell you, I just want to just give a big shout out to Adam and Tina Curry, just such great friends of ours. You should check out their podcast, Curry and the Keeper. You can actually get it on the Godcaster. So just, man, go to the Godcaster. You can go to HelloFred.fm, and you'll find their podcast on there. Do check it out. And just a big thanks to Adam for developing. He really felt like God gave him a vision for this Godcaster, and he feels like this is his purpose. He said, you know, when he invented podcasting, him and another guy named Dave tag-teamed on this thing now 20 years ago.
Wow.
He said, it felt good. It was exciting. We felt carried along by a wind. He said, but I didn't know God. I didn't know Jesus. And I knew it was for a bigger thing than me, but I didn't realize what that was or who that was. And now whenever he speaks and tells his story, he always tells people, hey, man, I didn't invent podcasting. God did.
Yeah.
I just happened to be the vehicle. He's very humble about that. And now with this new, the Godcaster, which is a whole new platform, which has the potential to revolutionize radio stations.
I see it.
It's coming. And he's going to be speaking at the National Religious Broadcast. Podcasters annual event this year, which is a massive event.
And he'll be talking about this.
He'll be doing a breakout session specifically on Hello Fred, the Godcaster, but also he'll be talking around this foundationally as a keynote speaker there. And he'll be talking about, so man, just so proud of him, but just thankful what God is doing in people's lives who have these unique skills. And again, tapping into the creative nature of God.
That's
it's
so
amazing.
Cool.
Amazing. Actually, it's the word Elohim. That's the creative nature of God.
The Elohim element, right?
I remembered. So, brother, man, what's next on your schedule? You're actually preaching this Sunday.
Preaching this Sunday. We got a men's breakfast coming up on Saturday that you're going to be speaking
Legacy at. Men.
Legacy men. We want to raise up strong men of God, and they're coming out of the woodwork.
Yeah, here's a short little hint of what I'm going to be talking about is that we as legacy men have been charged by God to not be the ceiling for the next generation, but to be the platform for for the next generation.
That's good.
And I'm going to go all in on that word. I'm going to beat that drum hard. So I'm looking forward to it. So you'll be preaching this Sunday.
Yes.
Super excited about that. What's your main topic?
We're going to be talking about baptism, but not like people have ever heard it before.
Boom.
There's a lot more going on in the scripture about what baptism really is, and we're going to go deep on it.
And you know, very few people actually unpack that topic on a Sunday morning. You may have an offshoot class. We do a class on it before baptisms, but we all felt just this lean into. It's one of those things, because we have such a mixture of people at our church. We're not, I wouldn't even say non-denominational, we're more interdenominational. And so we have people who from different faith, you know, origins and faith families and faith traditions that maybe have a different thoughts on baptism. And for to bring clarity from God's word is going to be huge for people.
Well, the title of the message is going to be called The Immersed Life.
I love that. I saw the graphic. I was like, dude, that's an awesome grab. I told Faith, I want to be there because that picture was amazing. So anyway, thanks again for being with me, brother. It's
Thank
a
you,
joy
sir.
To do this
to
life with you. And Nomers, Naomi, your wife, such a jewel. And we get to do this.
We get to do this.
All right. God bless you, my brother. Man, have an amazing, amazing
See
week.
See you later.
Hey, y'all, keep living up in a down world. God's good. Even if it had gone the other way, we'd still be living up in a down world. Either way, but we are out of here. God bless you.